hope I just saw Monty back there putting his fist up to me that I didn't have my microphone on. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go through this passage a little bit this morning. If you recall, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the work of faith and how that relates to the Godhead, and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together by faith, and it actually goes beyond just the idea of working by faith. But you know, we always draw this little diagram here to represent God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that idea of the Trinity, the three parts of the Godhead, and how they function and how they work together, we know, and we've seen in the past, that they function based upon faith, but they really function, it goes beyond that. That work of faith allows them to function also with a labor of love and with the patience of hope. The very things that Paul tells us should be evident in our ministry and evident in our work. That is, he tells the church at Corinth, you need to move on from the gifts to faith, hope, and charity. He tells the church at Thessalonica, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope. So the way that he tells us to work is the way that the Godhead works. The Godhead works with faith. And last week when we did this, we made each one a different color so we would be able to keep track of them. Faith, charity, the labor of love, and it does all that with the patience of hope. So that last one is hope. God works in faith, hope, and charity. Each part of the Godhead works with each other part of the Godhead in those three principles. And last week we spent some time and just looked in detail at all that, how the Son has faith in the plan and the purpose of the Father. The Father has faith in the payment that the Son was going to make. The Son has faith that the Holy Spirit will seal that which He has purchased. The Holy Spirit has faith that the seal, or that the payment of the Son is sufficient so that the Father will one day be able to come and redeem that purchased possession. They all do this with the patience of hope. Nobody's excited, nobody's worried, nobody's bent out of shape because this thing isn't being accomplished. They all know that it's going to be accomplished. They all do that as a labor of love, with charity, one toward another. The Son seeks to elevate the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Father elevates the Holy Spirit because He elevates His Word above Himself, and the Holy Spirit is the one that produced the Word. And we talked about all of those relationships and all of those connections last week, how that every part of the Godhead seeks to glorify every other part of the Godhead. And in doing so, the Godhead is God as an entity, as the three persons, is elevated. In other words, when the Father, well, go back to the book of John. Let's just look at an example of this. Bernie's looking at me back there like I'm from Venus or something, so I need to make sure everybody's up to speed on this. Bernie, yeah, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, one or the other. One of those planets where nothing makes sense. I know that. So, you know, there's certain. I'll tell you my secret. You know, there's certain people in the assembly that you look at to see if it's getting across or not, because not has nothing to do with intelligence. This has to do with some people are very demonstrative in their, you know, some people, it doesn't matter if they're getting it or not getting it, they look the same. They just look like that, you know. Some people, though, when they're getting it, they're like, yeah, you know, and we're not getting it, they go, yeah. And Bernie's one. When he's not getting it, he goes, you know. So I always look at Bernie. If Bernie's gone, and I figure, what? Oh, okay. Okay. But so now you know my secret. I got people I look at, and I know if it's either getting through or it's not getting through. So all right, John, or maybe Bernie just had gas or something. I don't know, but he had that. It's like when a baby smiles. You never know if they're smiling at you or if they got gas. So that must be Bernie's problem this morning. All right, John. Back in the book of John, we talked last week about this whole idea of one glorifying the other and how that works to glorify the whole. John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And that's kind of the principle there of how the Godhead works in all these areas. For the Father glorifies the Son that the Son might in turn glorify the Father. And as each part of the Godhead does that with the other parts, it elevates the whole. When we serve the Lord, these are the things that God expects to see in that service. The work of serving the Lord is a work of faith. It's done as a labor of love, and it's done with the patience of hope. So those three elements, faith, hope, and charity, are what God desires to see in our service. In any situation in life, if you work with those three principles in mind, you end up elevating everyone, whether it's a family, a company, a local assembly, whatever the case is. If everyone is only concerned about elevating the others, but then that one that's elevated is only concerned about elevating the others, then the whole Godhead then is elevated and glorified, and that's how God is who he is. That's how he functions. That's how he works. That's how he has accomplished the things that he's accomplished, how he does the work that he does, how he created the heaven and the earth, how he conceived the plan of redemption. All of it is based upon that principle of operating with one another based on faith, hope, and charity. Now, in the book of Ephesians, and let's go back there now. The book of Ephesians, as you come down through that passage, we've talked about this phrase that's in there in the past, but it fits very well with what we're talking about in this current series, and I think there's a little different twist on it that we need to understand too. Ephesians chapter 1, three times in that chapter, Paul uses the phrase, the praise of his glory, or the praise of the glory of his grace in one place he does. And what he's saying is, he's describing the plan and the purpose of God. He's describing all that God has done. He's describing what is accomplished by this working of the Godhead. And as he does that, he talks about each part of the Godhead and the role that it plays, and he talks about how that glorifies the whole. When you get down to the end of chapter 1, here's the goal, verse 23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And even in that statement, the church is the fullness of him that filleth. So, he is filling the church with something, with his righteousness, with his life, and the church in turn is his fullness. So the church is the fullness of him that filleth. Well, how can him that filleth need fullness? Well, it's because it's like the Father glorifies the Son so that the Son might glorify the Father. Well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Who glorified who first? Well, they both glorify one another. So it's not an issue of who gives glory to whom. It's that they glorify one another. The church is the fullness of him that filleth. Well, who's first? Well, that's not the point. The point is that God fills the church with himself, and the church in turn becomes the fullness of him that filleth. So it's that cycle again. In Ephesians 1, so that's the goal of Ephesians 1. As he goes through Ephesians 1, he talks about each part of the Godhead. And when we went through this last week, I mentioned it briefly in each one of these as we went through it. But we'll talk about it in a little more detail today. In verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Down in verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And down in verse 14, the end of the verse, unto the praise of his glory. Three times he talks about the praise of his glory. Each time he says that, he's talking about a specific role that a specific part of the Godhead plays in the overall plan of God. when he says, when we used to talk about this, we talked about it in terms of, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let's just start through the passage first. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This talks about what the Father determined to do. The Father, blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the Father and what the Father's plan and purpose is, what the Father's part in this whole grand scheme is. When the church is going to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all, what role did the Father play in making the church the fullness of him that filleth? Well, the role that the Father played is in verse 4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Down in verse 9, he says this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This election of God, this election of the Father, is a part of his purpose, a part of his plan. God the Father has a purpose. Sometimes we call it the plan. He has this plan. He has this thing that he wants to accomplish. Over in the book of Titus, we looked at this verse last week, and then we want to add a couple verses to it. We looked at Titus chapter 1 about the Father's plan. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1:2, God promised something before the world began. He promised eternal life. God has a purpose, a plan, to give eternal life. And that purpose and that plan was conceived before the world began. And back in, well, go back, just flip back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us, speaking of God, verse 8, the last word is God. God who hath saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's a purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, and part of that purpose was a choosing, was an election. We are chosen in him before the world began. So the Father has this purpose, has this plan. The purpose and the plan rests in the person of Christ. And when you talk about election, it's real easy to get all messed up, especially you know when you talk about the theologian's view of election rather than the biblical view of election. We had supper last night with Ryan, and we were he was talking about some of the strange people he runs into on campus at Penn State. And he said, you know, some of these kids I meet, he said, it really makes you want to believe in Calvinism because you want to just be able to say, you're not chosen. Get out, leave. But he said, it's not that way. So anyhow, but that's most people's view of election is God, you know, God chose Tracy, God chose Dell, God chose whoever to be saved. That's not what the Bible says about election. What the Bible says about election is that he chose one, he chose Christ. That verse in Titus that we read, the verse before it in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's the faith of Christ that's being referenced there, and he is God's elect. Isaiah, don't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, writing to Israel, he says, God the Father says, behold mine elect, in reference to Jesus Christ, a prophecy about the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect one. God chose Jesus Christ. The Father's purpose is to choose Jesus Christ and to take those that are in and to give Jesus Christ certain inheritance, certain benefits, certain advantages, certain blessings, certain positions. And then any that choose to be in Christ receive those blessings. We're going to a curve game on the 17th. Does anybody know what special thing they're giving out at the curve game on the 17th? I don't know. I don't know either. See, I don't. It was kind of a trick question, because I don't know either what they're giving out. But oftentimes they give out something, don't they? They give out a little baseball bat. They give out a ball. They give out a bobblehead. You know, they give out something. Here's the thing. We're going on the 17th. So let's say Dell's going to go to the game on the 17th. When the Altoona Curve management sat down in the middle of last winter and said, what are we going to give out at the game on the 17th? Did they say, what are we going to give Del Hoover on the 17th? Do they even know Del Hoover?
They don't want to know.
They don't even want to know Del Hoover. They're really glad they don't know Del Hoover. If they got to know Del Hoover, they wouldn't like him. So anyhow, they know Del. They don't know Del. I'm getting my story. They don't know Del. But they chose something, didn't they? They chose that anybody that's in the stadium on the 17th is going to get a bobblehead. That's what they chose. They chose everybody in that stadium on the 17th is going to get a bobblehead. Now, if Dell chooses to go to the stadium on the 17th, does he get a bobblehead?
Yeah.
But did they choose to give one to him personally? No, they chose to give one to everybody in the stadium. Did God choose to give Dell personally righteousness and a position at his own right hand? No. But he chose to give those things to Christ. And when Dell chose to get in Christ, those things that belong to Christ become Dell's. The Altoona Curve management decided everybody that's in that stadium on the 17th gets a bobblehead. If Dell chooses to go in that stadium, or whoever chooses to go in that stadium, gets that bobblehead because they become a part of the blessing that was planned for that stadium. Now the difference is God's blessing is not by being in a place, although at one time it was, wasn't it? If you're in the land that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll be blessed. But his blessing today is not in a place. His blessing is in a person. And if Dell chooses, or you choose, or I choose, or any person chooses by faith to be in Christ, then all the blessing that God has placed in Christ becomes yours, because you are in him. Just like the bobblehead becomes yours because you are in the stadium. That's the purpose of God. And back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, his purpose involves choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. God the Father has a purpose and has a plan to vest in his Son, in Jesus Christ, righteousness and eternal life. And in Christ there is righteousness, in Christ there is an inheritance, in Christ there is eternal life, in Christ there is blessing, in Christ there is justification, in Christ there is sanctification, in Christ there is glorification, in Christ there is everything that the Father has to give. He's put in Christ. Everybody that gets in him gets it. Everybody that stays out of him doesn't get it. It's as simple as that. Blessing is in Christ. Now the Son, he has a part to play. Down in verse 7, in whom, and the in whom there refers back to verse 6, accepted in the, first of all, we got to get verse 6. We didn't do that yet. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So he talks about, here's the Father's plan, here's the Father's purpose, and it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, we used to go through this passage and say, see, that's talking about the praise of the glory of the Father. And then the next one is talking about the Son. And then the next one is talking about the Holy Spirit. And each one is talking about that part of the Godhead's role in all of this. But when you say to the praise of the glory of His grace, and when you say to the praise of His glory, when you say under the praise of His glory in verse 14, who gets glorified by the Father's purpose? Christ does. But who does Christ glorify? The Father does. But who did Christ send to glorify him? The Spirit. But Jesus Christ said about the Spirit, greater works he'll do than I do. Who does the Spirit glorify through the Word? Father. But who does the Father glorify? By magnifying the Word above Himself. So if you glorify the Father, so who gets glorified? All of them. To the praise and the glory of His grace. This passage in Ephesians, although it's defining, here's what the Father did, here's what the Son does, here's what the Holy Spirit does. Although it's defining those terms, it's also telling us, you know what? Everything that every one of them does glorifies the whole. So that God is lifted up. Not just the Father, not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead is lifted up. In verse 7, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that the dispensation, the fullness of times, so He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We talk about this as the payment. In order to fulfill God's purpose, there had to be a payment. The payment is in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. If you're going to redeem something, you've got to pay the price to redeem it back. The payment to fulfill the Father's purpose is provided by Christ. We know what that payment is. We talk about it all the time. It's His blood shed at Calvary. But here's how that fits. Go back to Romans chapter 5. That fits in this whole plan and purpose of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. You know, you think about that verse that says that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. How is it that a man can be made to be sin and yet not be a sinner? That's an amazing paradox. He was made to be sin, yet He is not a sinner. Well, He was made to be sin. All of mankind became sinners. Did mankind become a sinner? Did Adam become a sinner by obeying God or by disobeying God? By disobeying God. When Jesus Christ was made to be sin, was He disobeying God or obeying God? He was obeying God. He was made to be sin in obedience. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. This verse, to me, is an amazing verse. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that obedience of Christ required Him to take upon Him the form of a servant, to be made in likeness of men, to humble Himself, to become obedient unto death. Because He was made to be sin. And the wages of sin is death. But when He was made to be sin, and He took upon Him the form of sinful flesh, and He became sin for us, He's doing all of that in obedience. What we've always said, the first person to believe the Father's plan was Jesus Christ. The first person to say, I will obey by faith what the Father has said, was Jesus Christ. And by faith, by His obedience to the Father's plan, to the Father's purpose, He was made to be sin. And as He was made to be sin, paid the penalty for sin, He redeems back those that are under the curse of sin and under the bondage of sin. And when you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, He tells us in that same verse, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The praise of His... He talks about the role that Jesus Christ played in this, and then He says to the praise of His glory, but the payment of Jesus Christ, who does it glorify? All of them. See, now Bernie's got it. All of them. It glorifies all of them. It glorifies the Father because it's His plan. It glorifies the Son because He provided the payment. It glorifies the Spirit because the Spirit is going to be the earnest, the down payment, until the redemption of the Father can be completed. And there wouldn't have been any redemption if the Father hadn't conceived the plan. And the Father's plan was for the Holy Spirit to be the down payment of purchased possession until He could redeem it all, because the Son's payment was sufficient and He believed the Son's payment was sufficient. And they all continue to work together to glorify the whole. And finally, in verse 13, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit, if you look over to chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals us unto that day. The Holy Spirit causes perseverance. The Father's purpose, the Son's payment, is sealed and caused to persevere by the Spirit. Now, see, Calvinists talk about the perseverance of the saints. And what they say that means is that if you're one of the elect and you're chosen to be saved, then you will persevere. But by persevere, they don't just mean you won't lose your salvation. They mean you will live out that salvation. That's why they say, that's why even people that wouldn't call themselves Calvinists, some guy goes out and, you know, some believer goes out and gets involved in some terrible sin. And they'll say, well, he must never have been saved, because look what he's doing now. That idea is Calvin's perseverance of the saints, because Calvin's perseverance of the saints says that if you are given the faith to believe and God gives to you His grace up front, then you will respond to that grace and you will live accordingly. And if you're not living accordingly, it demonstrates that you never really received it. And you're not really one of the elect. You're not really chosen. Now that's the way they describe perseverance. But the way God describes perseverance is He is the earnest of our inheritance until the Holy Spirit is going to cause that payment and that transaction that took place to persevere until the purchased possession is redeemed. And it's not about what you do, it's about what He's doing. The Holy Spirit is sealing that payment that is made that the Father planned, and the Father planned that the Holy Spirit would be that down payment, would be that earnest, until He could redeem what the Son paid for. And that is to the praise of the glory of His grace, unto the praise of His glory. Whose glory? All of them. Didn't you listen to Bernie the last time? It's all of them. It's all of them. Every time Paul says the praise of His, see, he's saying, look, the Father did this. And who gets the glory for that? All of them. The Son did this. And who gets the glory for that? All of them. The Holy Spirit does this. Who gets the glory for that? All of them. They all glorify one another. Now, last week we saw that we participate in this right here. We become identified with Christ. His life is in us. We are in Him. He is in us. Again, that reciprocal thing. We are placed in Christ that Christ may come dwell in us. Goes both ways. And we participate in this with the Father and the Holy Spirit in this relationship. Keep your one hand here in Ephesians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, talking about the judgment of our service, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3. Start at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If any man's work abide, the end of verse 13, he shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now we've said in the past it needs to be a work of grace and truth, but I want to expand that a little bit. It needs to be a work of what? Yeah. It needs to be a work of faith done as a labor of love with the patience of hope. Because that's the kind of work that God does. Bottom line is it's a work of faith, but charity and hope play into that also. Because that's how God operates, and God is going to reward operating the way He operates, not the way the world operates. He's going to reward operating the way He operates. Everything else is burned up. Only what is like Him stays. Chapter 4 now. Verse 3. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know, there's a lot of money spent today on self-examination and introspection and trying to figure out yourself and why you do this and why you do that. You know, your apostle says, I don't spend a lot of time with that stuff. I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out, why do I feel this way? Well, why do I think that? Well, why do I do this? I just don't. Why doesn't he do that? Well, verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. How can you evaluate your own motives? A preacher said to me one time, we were talking about this situation, and he says, I've examined myself on this, and my motives are pure. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. I've examined myself too, and my motives are pure. So there you are. You know, what are you going to do about that? And I think that's what Paul means. How are you going to know what your motives were for what you did? You know, all men are liars, and who's the first person you lied to? Yourself. So Paul says, you know, I just do what I do, and the Lord will take care of it. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have what? Then every man, now this is based on the context of chapter 3, this is what's left after the wood, hay, and stubble is burned away, what's left, for that we receive the praise of God. Every man shall have the praise of God. Well, wait, why would God praise us? We'll go back there to Ephesians 2. Look at verse 6. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of what? His grace in his kindness toward us. So when God praises us, that every man should have the praise of God, when all that is us is burned away and all that remains is the works of faith, hope, and charity, and every man has the praise of God for those works of faith, hope, and charity, when he praises us, who gets the glory? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He praises us when the Son, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. When the Father glorifies the Son, who gets the glory? The Father, which gives it to all of them ultimately. When God praises us, who gets the glory? He does, which ultimately gives glory to the whole Godhead. Our God's eternal purpose with us is to place us in this relationship so that we are participating in this glorification that goes on of the Godhead. We participate in glorifying the Godhead because He glorifies us But in glorifying us, he showed the exceeding riches of his grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the passage that, and this 2 Thessalonians passage that we're studying in connection with the end times is one that really, you know, sparked a lot of thought about this. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified, where? In his saints. Not by his saints. He's not glorified by his saints. He's glorified in his, because it's his glory. He glorifies his saints so that they might in turn glorify him. And to be admired in all them that believe. He's not being admired by those that believe. He's being admired in those that believe. They look at us. They glorify us. But who's being admired when they admire us? God is. Him. He is. See how this thing, the Father glorifies the Son, that the Son might glorify the Father. When you become identified with the Son, you enter into that relationship. And the Father's goal in eternity is to glorify you, that you might in turn glorify Him, that He might glorify the Son, which is in where your glory is. But when the Son's glory comes to you, it return goes to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one that seals you into that glory so that you can't get out of it, so that nobody can take you out of it. Therefore, glorifying you glorifies the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is sealing all of that work. The Son is the one that made the payment. But you get dropped down right in the middle of all of it as that an identification with Christ. And as God glorifies the Son, He glorifies you. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And when he gives the Son all things, it brings honor and glory to the Father, to the Spirit, to the Son, to the whole Godhead. See, what God's doing with you in eternity will just glorify and elevate him more, but he does that by elevating you and glorifying you in Christ, so in turn he can be elevated and glorified. And it's just this, end, you know, usually when you talk about an endless vicious circle, it's not a good thing. It's, you know, you bite and devour one another and you spiral down. God has this endless circle, but it just continually glorifies and builds up and lifts up. And by identifying us with Christ, he put us as a part of that whole process so that we are glorified in him and he in us. When he that verse in 2 Thessalonians, when he comes to be admired in his saints and to be glorified in his saints, his glory in us that we might glorify him. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he glorifies us that we might glorify him. And we just pray that we will be mindful that in our service for him, our faith, hope, and charity seeks to glorify him, that he might glorify us, that the whole might be elevated and praised. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.